Imagine for a moment that you're going to go on an African safari, a hunting trip of some kind. One of the first things that you would have to do is meet with an outfitter, someone who's going to equip you, somebody who's going to provide for you all that you need, let you know where you can go, give you maps, give you directions, give you equipment, help you put food together, help you get whatever ammunition and weapons you need, get transportation together. You need equipping. You need something that is going to outfit you and prepare you for this trip, this excursion, this adventure that you're going on. You need to be equipped. So now let's move out of the imagination. Let's talk about the fact that, well, that is kind of where we are. We are on a journey. We're on a trip. We're on an adventure. We're on a safari, if you will. We're traveling, and we've got a goal, and we've got some place that we want to get. And what we need is to be outfitted. What we need is to be equipped. We need to meet with the outfitter, the equipper, the one who is going to prepare us for all that we need in order to accomplish the mission, the journey that's ahead of us. How are we going to do that? There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 that helps us understand this. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 996. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul, writing to his protege Timothy, reminds him, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All Scripture, God has breathed it out. He has inspired it. He has inspirited it. By His Spirit, He has brought about the Scriptures that we can read. And when we read it, not only can we be taught, we can be reproved. Not only can we be reproved, being shown where we're falling short, we can be corrected. We can be shown how to set things right. And not only can we be corrected, but we can be trained in righteousness. We can find the disciplines, the habits, the lifestyles, and the daily activities and behaviors and ongoing action that we need to be involved in so that we can be equipped for every good work, so that we can be outfitted for every good work. According to Rogers and Rogers in their New Linguistic Guide to the Greek New Testament, that word for equipped is a word that was used very much like what we're talking about today. It was used of boats and wagons that were outfitted properly so that they could make the journey that was ahead of them. They were also used of machines that were being sold that were working in proper order so that it could do the job that the machine had to do. That's what that equipping is. And so what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is if we want to be outfitted, if we want to be equipped for this journey that we're on, if we want to be like that machine that is doing its job properly, he says what we can do is we can go to Scripture. Scripture will equip us for every good work. And there's just a very simple principle that we need to recognize about that. That means if Scripture does not equip us for it, no matter how much we like it, no matter how much we want to enjoy it, it's not a good work. Scripture will equip us for everything that is good. It's one thing to say that. And I think there are all kinds of folks today that say, let's go to the Bible, let's read the Bible, let's study the Bible, let's understand the Bible. It's one thing to say that the Bible will equip us, that the Scripture that God has revealed will equip us and outfit us. It's another thing to ask, how? How does the Bible do that? How does the New Testament that God has given us equip us? When we're reading it, when we're studying it, what is it that we're looking for in order to understand and know how we can be of service to God? I'd like for us to look at an example of that happening. I want us to go back to some of the very first Christians, to the very first Christians, and recognize that they found themselves in that situation asking that question as well. They asked questions about authority and equipping and outfitting. How do we know what is a good work? How do we know what it is that God wants us to do? Because it seems to me that if we go back to those folks who at the very beginning We're making those choices and figuring that out and being taught by the Spirit of God how to pursue that, I think we can figure out today how we can find equipping as well. I'd like for us to look in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, in your pew Bible, that's going to be on page 923. In Acts chapter 15, page 923, we find the apostles and the church at Jerusalem discussing a very important question. Up until Peter went to Cornelius, there was essentially the idea that Christianity was just another sect of Judaism. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Herodians, you had the Zealots, you had the Essenes, you had all these different groups among the Jews who practiced their Judaism a little bit differently, who had some different ideas about some things. And for a time, it appeared that Christianity was really just another one of those. But then they started teaching the gospel to Gentiles. And the main question came up, wait a minute, is Christianity a form of Judaism? In other words, when we teach Gentiles, do they have to become Jews first? See, a Gentile could not become a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Rhodian or a Zealot or any of those other groups because a Gentile wasn't a Jew. And so that was the question. Does the Gentile have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian? Or is Christianity something that is surpassing Judaism? Is it something that is essentially taking the place of? Is it expanding and broadening? In other words, can Gentiles just be Christians? If we wanted to get just down to the very practical discussion in Acts 15, what they're asking is, are we authorized to baptize Gentiles? Are we authorized to take folks who are uncircumcised, who are Gentiles, baptize them into Jesus Christ? Or must we first circumcise them? Must they first become Jews? What are we authorized to do? That's really the question that they're asking here in Acts chapter 15. Do we have to circumcise Gentiles before we can baptize them? Or are we authorized? What's the good work here? As we look at Acts 15, the reason why I like to take a look at this, and I do so every once in a while for us, is because I think almost everyone who believes in the Bible recognizes that at this time, the Holy Spirit is interacting directly, miraculously, is revealing things miraculously. And yet in Acts 15, he doesn't do that. There's no parting of the clouds. There's no light shining down from heaven. There's no direct revelation given to anybody in this discussion that they're having in Acts chapter 15. And yet, by the time it's done, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 28, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 28, as they write a letter about what they had determined, it says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." So the method that they walked through, even though the Spirit himself did not speak aloud, his voice didn't come down from heaven, they were able to say, what we're doing right now, this determination that we've made, the Holy Spirit is pleased with this decision. And so it seems to me that if we can have these discussions, if we can talk and look at these things the same way they did and walk through the same process that they walked through, then when we're done and we're doing what we come up with, we will be able to say, the Holy Spirit is pleased with this. So I want us to consider what we have here. And I hope that as we look at Acts chapter 15 today, we will learn to be fully equipped to serve the Lord. I want us to be fully equipped to serve the Lord. Before we examine this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, thank you very much for the word that you have given us, for the revelation that the Spirit brought to the apostles and prophets of this new covenant, and for the fact that they wrote these things down, and for the fact that you have preserved these things for us today, that we have the only reliable record of your word, of your will, of your mind, and your thought. And Father, today you see the landscape of Christianity, as it's called in our day. You see the landscape of religion. It is divided, dispersed, distributed among all kinds of beliefs. And there are those today who, rather than saying, let us reform and restore, would say, let us reinterpret and remake. Help us, Father, today to be centered and focused on what your Spirit has revealed, to be able to take a look back at how your holy apostles and prophets and saints were able to study and understand and to be equipped so that the church could be outfitted and equipped like a well-oiled machine to accomplish the job that you had made for it. May we do that today. Father, help us as we take a look at this chapter to know what didn't happen, but what did happen, that we might bring glory and honor to you today. We love you, Father, and we praise your name. Help us to understand your will. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. There in Acts 15, page 923 on the Pew Bible, I do want to just go ahead and read the chapter. It's a lengthy reading, but I know that not all of us here are familiar with it, and I don't want to be talking this morning as if we all know what's going on without reading through it. So let's just go ahead and start in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That is, when Paul and Barnabas had gotten done with their missionary journey and they had gone back to Antioch and they were teaching what happened among the Gentiles, there were some folks that came from Judea and were teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." I do want to point out to you why Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem because that's where the people came from that were teaching you had to be circumcised. When it said in verse 1, they came down from Judea, we'll note later in the letter that was written that they said certain men had gone out from among us. They didn't go to Jerusalem because the apostles were supposed to have a council to dictate this. They went to Jerusalem because that's where the error was originating. And so they wanted to go find out, why is that being taught there? That's what's happening. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," that is Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church." Now guys, I have to tell you, I'm going to stop right there real quick. This to me has got to be one of the most shocking verses in all of the Bible. Because I've been involved in disagreements in churches. And this is about the only one I've ever seen where people, at the end of it, the whole church said, "You know what, we'll agree with that." This is amazing. This is how it's supposed to work. By the time we're done, the whole church is supposed to be on the same page, having gone through this process. That just blows my mind. They were able to do it then. We need to be able to do that today. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, I told you we would find that. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. I want us to take a look at what didn't happen here in Acts chapter 15. And then I want us to take a look at what did happen in Acts chapter 15. Because I think it's very important. I think it's very important for us to behave as they behaved. And I want us to see how they were equipped fully to serve the Lord. What didn't happen? I want you to notice what the apostles did not do. Very briefly, just a couple of things. Number one, the apostles did not apply Old Testament law. The apostles did not apply Old Testament law. The whole debate was centering around that. The party of the Pharisees were saying that not only did they have to be circumcised, but they had to keep the law of Moses. By the time this is done, what they determine is, no, that's not what we need to do. The law of Moses is not the authority. Now, understand a distinction. I do know that we're going to notice that they saw a prophecy from the Old Testament that talked about the new covenant, and they learned some things from that and applied that. But that's not the same as finding the stipulation, the law, the legal requirement from the law, and saying that's our covenant with God. They found a prophecy that foretold what their covenant with God would be like, and they talked about that. But they did not apply the Old Testament law. That's very important for us. Today, the Old Testament is not our agreement with God. Certainly, it can reveal some things about our agreement with God. Certainly, it looked forward to our agreement with God. And there are things that we can learn. And it's not just simple. I understand that. But I do want us to recognize the Old Testament is not our covenant. They did not apply the Old Testament law. The second thing that they did not do is they did not say, we don't need authority. And that's something that I often hear today. The problem is we don't need authority like you're looking for. We don't need to ask, is it allowed? God is a God of love. God is a God of liberty. We're going to talk some more about some of these things very specifically. But it's just this idea that we don't need authority. If authority was unnecessary, what a powerful time for the apostles to have revealed that. When the Pharisees came along and said, they need to be circumcised. This is not allowed. What a great time for the apostles to have said, guys, you're thinking about this all wrong. You're just thinking about this like the law. You're just thinking about this like the Old Testament. We don't need to have any of that. We don't need to worry about authority. We don't need to worry about permission. We don't need to see if we're allowed to do this. We're just allowed to do this. But they don't do that. They take very seriously this question of authority, and they debate and they discuss it and they establish it. They don't say, we don't need authority. The third thing that they don't do is they don't say we're under a law of liberty. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, the law of Jesus Christ is called a law of liberty. And some take that to say it's a law of freedom of doing what we want. Very interestingly, this would have been a perfect time for them to say, guys, you misunderstand the law that we are under. Our law gives us liberty. We're free to do these things the way we want to do these things. But they understood that the law of liberty was not a law of being liberated from what God wants us to do. It was a law of being liberated from the sin that besets us. It's liberty from sin and liberty from Satan and liberty, by the way, from the law of Moses. But it was not a liberty from what God wants. It was not a liberty from the kingship of God and Jesus Christ. And so they didn't say, guys, we're under a law of liberty. This stuff doesn't matter anymore. They didn't say that. Fourth thing, they didn't say, you know what? All that matters is love. All that matters is love. If you just love, love is all you need. They didn't say that. Now understand, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the aim of our charge is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 and through 10, what sent Jesus to the cross is his love, and if he would so love us, we ought to love one another. I'm not dismissing love. But we need to understand that those who love obey God's commandments. And there's this kind of idea that's floating around today that if you can label something love, that's all that matters and that's what's allowed. As long as you love God, it doesn't really matter what you do. But the apostles didn't say that. The apostles didn't say, guys, don't you understand we're under a new covenant? We're under a covenant of love, not of law. We're under a covenant of love. And as long as these Gentiles just love God, it doesn't matter whether they get circumcised. They didn't say that. And finally, they didn't say, well, show me where God says we can't. They didn't say, show me where God says we can't. This is a statement that is often repeated today, and it's an important one for us to consider because it really demonstrates two modes that people follow to consider authorization. And it's not new. It's not a new argument. It's not just an argument we have here and among churches that are like us. It's not just an argument that is today among all the denominations. This is an argument that's actually been going on in Christendom for centuries. For centuries, people have argued about these things. The question is, are we allowed to do anything unless I can find thou shalt not? Or am I seeking authority and permission? Am I seeking a thou shalt? You're allowed to. And there are those who claim that basically everything is authorized until God restricts it. And then it becomes unauthorized. But what we recognize here is that that's not the argument the apostles made. The apostles didn't say, guys, we're under a new covenant. God's never said we can't baptize the Gentiles, so we're allowed to. What they did is they worked through methods to say, here's how God has permitted this. And remember what we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We are looking for equipping. We're not looking for restriction. We are looking for equipping, for authority, for outfitting. And that's exactly what they were looking for. They were looking to be equipped for every good work. And so these are some things they didn't do. Well, what did they do? What are some things that they did do? Interestingly, here in Acts chapter 15, we basically find three paths of argumentation that they make here. And we're going to take them actually in reverse order. But I want us to see these. First of all, we find in Acts chapter 15, and we start in verse 13, after they finish speaking, James, and this is the brother of Jesus, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Verse 16. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent, the tabernacle of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. And of course, he goes on to point out, now look, I'm not saying that everything that was found in the law is just gone. We don't have to worry about any of it. But he's pointing out that the law is not the agreement. But notice what he does. He goes back to Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He goes back to Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. He says, look, there was a prophecy. There was a prophecy of this time that we're living in right now. The time when the tabernacle, the house of David, is being restored. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He is the head of the house of David. His house is being restored. His tabernacle is being returned to him. And James says, look, right there, God says that when we're living in this time, the rest of mankind will be able to call on the name of the Lord. All the Gentiles who are called by my name. So they don't have to become Jews and cease being Gentiles. The Gentiles called by my name. You see what he's saying here? James's argument is basically this. Guys, God has actually told us this. God has actually told us this. That's James's argument. He says, I can find a direct statement. I can find where God himself has said in Scripture, this is the way it's going to be. This is really not rocket science, is it? If I want to know what I can do under God's authority, if God tells me I can do something, can I do that? I mean, isn't that the way it works on your job? If your boss tells you, go do this, or tells you, you can go do this, isn't that authority? Isn't that permission? We all recognize that. When the apostles said, God said this is the way it's going to be, were they acting on their own authority? Or acting on God's authority? They're acting on God's authority. That's important for us to recognize. And this is the same thing for us. If God tells us, if we can look in Scripture and God says, do this, or you can do this, we can do that with His authority. That's equipping. I want us to note the second argument, though. And this is in verse 12. In Acts 15 and verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas had been on a missionary journey. They had been working among the Gentiles. And while they had been working among the Gentiles, God had been performing miracles among them. God had been confirming what it was that they were doing, showing to the world that this is right. This is right. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. What the Hebrew writer is pointing out there is that when God performs signs and miracles and wonders, that is God bearing witness. Do you see what Paul and Barnabas, what their argument is there in Acts chapter 15? They say, guys, we know this is authorized because God has shown it to us. We've seen it happen. We've been involved in it, and God has placed His stamp of approval on it. I can show you examples of Gentiles who have been baptized into Christ, and God placed His stamp of approval on it. He showed them. And that's exactly what God does for us. If we want to be equipped, if we want to know how we can serve God faithfully, how the church can be the machine that does God's job that He wants it to do, well, we can take a look and see what God has demonstrated, what He has shown us. If we see the church doing things with God's approval in the New Testament, if we see Christians doing things with God's approval in the New Testament, what do we know? I can do that. The church can do that. Again, this is not rocket science. Isn't this how this works on your job? I remember I was a trim carpenter when I was in college, and my boss, when I first started learning this, Edwin, let me show you how I want this done. I really wasn't allowed to just figure it out on my own because he had his style that he wanted the house that he was working on to look like. Let me show you. When I did what he had shown me, was I doing that on my own authority or on my boss's authority? I was doing it on his authority. When we do what God has shown us through Scripture, are we working it out on our own authority or on God's authority? We're finding equipping from God. There's one more thing that we find, and this is the first argument in the chapter. Beginning in verse 6, back in Acts chapter 15. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Peter calls to mind an earlier event that everybody in this chapter was aware of. The time that he went to Cornelius, the first of the Gentiles, to become a Christian. Back in Acts chapter 10, God shows him a vision, which basically taught Peter, look, if I call him clean, you call him clean. Whatever I call clean, you treat as clean. And so Peter goes to Cornelius, and if we look in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 44, so just back up a few pages, Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. He fell on all the Gentiles that were there that heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. I'd like you to also notice Peter's defense of this in Acts chapter 11. When he gets back to Jerusalem, he has to defend this. There are some folks that are upset about it. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, he says, let's back up to verse 13. In Acts chapter 11 verse 13, he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa, bring Simon who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." We find a very exceptional occurrence here. A very exceptional occurrence. The gospel is being brought to the Gentiles. Peter is wondering why he's even able to be here, but God has told him to go, so he's going. He's told that there's going to be a message that he has to give for them to be saved. I really want you to hone in on that. They're not saved till they've heard the message. But as he begins to speak, so before he gives the message, as he begins to speak, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He still has to give them the message, but the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Here's what's fascinating. The Holy Spirit did not just say to Peter, "Peter, you're allowed to baptize them." What did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit baptized them, and Peter drew a conclusion. He understood the implication. If the Holy Spirit can baptize Gentiles while they're uncircumcised, we can baptize Gentiles while they're uncircumcised. So he taught them the message, and they were saved. Baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Yes, it's exceptional. It's exceptional. Throughout Scripture, the baptism is one of water and spirit that comes together. And we've talked in previous lessons about the manifestation of that. Here is this exception. Why? To demonstrate that the Gentiles are able to be Christians. And that's Peter's argument. Peter's argument is, guys, the Spirit revealed this. Not because he said it, not because he showed it, but because what he did implied it. When the Holy Spirit baptized Gentiles who were uncircumcised, the logical conclusion, the necessary conclusion, is we can baptize Gentiles even though they're uncircumcised. And that's exactly how we find equipping from the New Testament today as well. There are a lot of questions sometimes about our congregation. Why do you do this? Why don't you do that? Why do you say this? Why don't you say that? Why don't you practice this? Why do you practice that? And we can get down into the weeds on a lot of specific things. But almost all of them will come back to this, and that is, we look for equipping. We have to find the equipping. We need to be equipped for the work that God has given us, and He has provided the Scriptures. And we want to get at that the exact same way that they did. And so we look for God to tell us things, for God to show us things, and for God to imply things to us. We look for that. And if we can't find that, then what we don't have is equipping. What we don't have is authorization. And we need authorization. In John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 18. In John chapter 7 and verse 18, here's what Jesus said. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Please understand, as we talk about this issue of authority, as we look for equipping, as we look for outfitting, as we want to be that well-oiled machine that does God's job the way he has it outlined, this is not about trying to be better than anyone else. This is not about, well, in order for us to get to heaven, we got to dot the I's and cross the T's, and we got to get it all right or we're going to hell. That's not what it's about. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. Because when I do things for my own authority, who am I glorifying? Me. But guys, who am I supposed to be glorifying? Can we all agree that the one who is supposed to be glorified, the one who is supposed to be honored, is God? And how do we honor him? By doing what he has authorized. Authority doesn't matter because we got to prove we're better at following rules. Authority matters because God's glory matters. And we know a disciple is someone who honors God. We want to be fully equipped. How can we be fully equipped? By being in the Word. Looking at what God has told us, what He's shown us, what He's implied. And I know that there are some today who would suggest that God authorizes and communicates in other ways than that. And I'm open to hearing that. I really am. But as my friend Doy Moyer points out, when you communicate that other means of communication, whatever that other means that I can get into the Word and I can read and I can figure that out, when you communicate that to me, please use that other form of communication. Don't use the three we've talked about. Don't tell me, don't show me, and don't imply it to me. Use that other means of communication to communicate it. And when we can find that, I'll be willing to see something else. But right now I see what they did in Acts 15. They looked at what God said, they looked at what God showed, and they looked at what God implied. That's how we will equip ourselves. And that's how God equips us. How are you doing at that? Thank you very much. If you'd like to put your notes away and your Bibles and pull out a songbook, if you want to follow along in a songbook, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. So here we are at the end of our assembly, and what we often do is we want to give people an opportunity right now to respond to the gospel. We haven't really talked about the gospel this morning, but it's our tradition that we want, when we gather together, to give people an opportunity. Some of you may have already heard the gospel, and we'll just remind you, if you're interested in hearing it, you let us know. Let us know. We want to talk to you about it. But if you know the gospel and you've been sitting there thinking about responding to it, here's what God told us. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what he showed. He showed people going to the water, being immersed, having confessed their faith in Jesus and turning away from their sins, being raised to walk in new life. I get it when it comes to that. There's not an implication because it's just flat out said. But this is what we see. I'll tell you what we don't see. We don't see a sinner's prayer. We don't see pray through to salvation. We don't see, hey, in a moment of faith, you'll be okay. What we see is believe and be baptized and be saved. We'd like to help you with that this morning. Are you ready to be equipped to serve the Lord? If we can help you with that, won't you please, right now, we're going to stand and sing. You can come to the front. We'll help you in any way we can. Won't you come?